life story, and we're going to kind of bring it to a head this morning. A couple of months ago, my son, who's 8 years old, was complaining about being bored. And I can't remember if it may have been because there was load shedding or something, but to try and keep him busy, I gave him a Sudoku book and did a kind of a half-hearted explanation of how Sudoku works, and you've got to get the numbers right. And I just said, like, go for it. Go nuts. That'll keep him busy or frustrated for a little while. And then I thought nothing much of it. Came back a little later and looked at his work. And I was shocked to find that he had actually gotten them all right. I started kind of going through it. If you know how Sudoku, I'm not going to explain the whole thing, but it's a puzzle, and he had got everything in the book right. And I just started thinking, like we do sometimes as parents, my child is extraordinarily gifted, and is going to make me a lot of money somehow one day, right? And I was thinking, this is it. He's a genius. We found his niche in life. He's a Sudoku genius. And so I thought, maybe the first one was a fluke, and I checked the next one. No, got it. He's got it. So I kind of pulled him in and I said, Ethan, how do you do this? Show me your method here. Like, how are you getting all of these puzzles right? And he said, it's very easy, Dad. You just look at the back of the book and it tells you the numbers that you're supposed to put in there. So, which is pretty clever on its own. Anyway. But the point is this, that sometimes when you look at the end of the book, when you look at the end of the story and you look back at it, it's so much easier to understand and to put together. When we look at the end of Joseph's story and how everything worked out perfectly for God's glory, it makes it a lot easier on us. All of the crisis and all of the struggle and all of the hardship sort of seems to fizzle out. And maybe you've come through something hard like that where you're able to look backwards and see God's hand in all of these things. And see how all the little bits and pieces fall together. And at the end of this story, we have a wonderful and complete picture of God and of God's hand in Joseph's story. And it was really good. All that God accomplished was really good. Firstly, it was really, really good for the nation of Egypt. It was really good for Egypt. Joseph's ministry in making sure that the people had enough to eat. This is kind of how it unfolds. Genesis chapter 47. We're not going to read through that, but just it explains exactly how all of this unfolded. And you remember Joseph diligently stored up during 7 years of plenty, stored up about 20% of the grain throughout those 7 years. And then during 7 years of famine, had more than enough to sell to the people. So firstly, what happened is the people came with their money and spent everything they had buying grain so that they didn't starve during the famine. Once all the money was finished, though, there was still a couple of years left of famine. And so they came and sold their livestock to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh owned all the money and all the livestock. Once all the livestock had been sold, there were still many more years of famine to come. People came and sold their land. Pharaoh owned all the money, all the livestock, and all the land. And eventually the people came and offered themselves, selling themselves into slavery. You own us now as well, Pharaoh. And that's how the extraordinary wealth of Egypt was essentially cultivated during a short period of time. And if you think the Egyptians, the people were bitter that Pharaoh had kind of abused his power or kind of made the most of a tough situation, they weren't bitter. The end of Genesis 47 says this. This is the people speaking up to Joseph. You've saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So through this, Joseph is a blessing to the nation of Egypt. And it could have been an unspeakable disaster that turned out to be okay. And the nation of Egypt flourished because God raised Joseph up to work on his behalf. God saved a nation of people. And listen to this. God saved a nation of people who never knew his name, who never gave him any glory for it. And I suspect God does that more often than we realize. saves those who don't know him and those who are not grateful to him. But secondly, what Joseph did and what God accomplished through Joseph's life was very, very good for Israel. And by this I mean both Israel the man, whose name was Jacob, and Israel the nation that would come from this man. So remember the old man waiting back in Canaan. He's well into his hundreds by now, and he's been ready to die for many, many years. But God has kept him alive. God has sustained him. And he finds out that that Joseph, his favorite son, is still alive, and he ups and leaves and goes to relocate into Egypt. But he's anxious and fearful of what he might find there. And God is so kind to him. This is the beginning of chapter 46. As Jacob is on the move to Egypt, God spoke to Israel, says this in Genesis 46. God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob, here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." God, who knew the heart's desire of this man, God, who knew how he longed to be reconciled with his son, gave him his heart's desire. The detail in that is phenomenal. God's love and God's grace and God's kindness to this man. What a promise for him to hold on to. He even gets to meet Pharaoh when he gets there. Now back in chapter 47, Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" He must have been like sort of sitting and wondering, whoa, this is an ancient, ancient guy. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." I'm still a lati, is what he's actually saying there. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. And it's amazing, Jacob goes on to live another 17 years. He lives to 147 in Egypt. But God was faithful to Israel in a greater sense as well. The nation that would come, had been promised, would come from Jacob. He ensures God, by his kindness and by his brilliance, ensures that all 12 tribes are safe in Egypt. They have plenty of space. They have plenty to eat. They have plenty of space to multiply and to become the great nation that he promised that they would be. He promised to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, more than 200 years before this, "I will make you into a great nation." This is the words in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God has followed through. All the nations of the world, as they knew it anyway, have already been blessed through this family. But the ultimate fulfillment will come, obviously, in Jesus Christ later on. God has not forgotten a single promise, a single detail in all that he has accomplished through Joseph's life. And then lastly, we recognize here how good it was, how all of this was really, really good for Joseph himself. All the discipline, all the hardship, all the training, all the stuff that he went through, piled up one on the other, was incredibly good for him. So, after Jacob passes away eventually, and Joseph was there by his side, and Joseph weeps over him at his bedside, after an enormous, elaborate state funeral, and he's taken back to Canaan, the brothers now return to Egypt. Joseph in his late 50s at this stage. But this interaction happens here at the end of Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? And so they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of your servants, of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. They're lying again. They've learned nothing, these guys. They're fibbing. Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph now, in his late 50s, has the full picture and the perspective. And he's able to look back and say with clarity in his own mind and reassure his brothers, I know you intended this for harm, but God intended this for good and has accomplished the saving of many, many lives. Joseph learns now, I would suggest, the final lesson of all of this. He's learned lessons about how you can serve in hard places. He's learned lessons about his identity not being in his father's fancy coat or anything like that. He learned lessons about forgiveness and grace. He's learned all these lessons, but the final lesson that I believe Joseph needs to learn, and the lesson that each one of us needs to learn, is this: it's not about you. I think God revealed to Joseph, this was never about you. This was never about trying to put you on a pedestal. This was never about making all your dreams come true. This was never about you. This was always going to be about me, says God. And in your life, you need to realize that when you yield your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you yield a whole bunch of things. And one of it is the right to be the hero of your own story. Does that make sense? If you follow Jesus Christ, He will be the hero of your story, no matter what. Save yourselves the trouble of trying to rival Him for that glory. The Lord says, I will not give my glory to another. He will glorify Himself in your life, and you need to get out of the way and let that happen. You do. Someone once, I preached something around this sort of topic, and they said, sounds like God is kind of a self-centered person. Hear me out on this, church. God is the most self-centered person in the universe. But when you are God Almighty, who else do you worship? God worships and loves Himself, and He exalts Himself, and constantly, always will do that. It makes, in our minds, we battle with that. Is He not being selfish? No. He is God Almighty. It is right for Him to do that. He also knows that the best way that you and I can live our lives is to fall into line with that program, to glorify and honor and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. There is life and life in abundance. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fulfill. God does not exist to glorify you. He never will. And the quicker you realize that it's not about you, the more you will find satisfaction in your life and purpose and meaning. When you recognize, I live, I exist, I serve, I work, I love, I lead, I do all of these things to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. This is breakthrough. That's when it happens. It's not about you. Joseph's life was exactly that. The moment he started to get out the way, God started to do incredible things. And at the end of the day, amongst a handful of other characters in the Old Testament, Joseph sticks out as a picture of Jesus in incredible detail. I want to show you a little video, kind of in wrapping up, that I believe kind of expresses this very, very well. And you'll see an artist painting on a canvas. And I want you to imagine the canvas representing your life. Thanks. So this is how God works. You don't know what's going on some of the time. You think he's lost the plot. You think he's making it up as he goes along. But exactly the right moment, something happens in your life and you look back and you say, Jesus has been there all along. He's in every little detail, in every little part of my life. Some of you have had moments in your life when you've been able to see that. You've been like, God's been in this since the beginning. And I think for most of us, the full aha moment, the full revelation will only come on the other side of death. But what you need to know is that God is the master artist. That every single stroke in your life is deliberate. Every single one is a work of genius. Every single one is exactly what he wants to happen. Your seasons of hardship, your seasons of plenty, he knows about it and he's in it. Look at the life of Joseph. Look at the life of those around you, and you see God and you see his glory in them, and be encouraged by this. He has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. He hasn't put you aside for another day. He is working in your life for his glory, and he will not stop as long as you have breath in your body. Be encouraged by that today, church. I really hope if you forget everything else, this picture of your life sticks with you for a long time. Just wait. The master artist is at work. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you know what you're doing. You've never failed. You will never fail. And we come to you in all kinds of different states and seasons this morning. Some who are in seasons of comfort and ease and plenty. Others who find themselves maybe in some kind of a famine. In desperation, longing for hope. Today I pray that you would pour out hope on our hearts in abundance. Lord, we trust in you. God, I ask that through these next days and weeks as well, that you'll pour out your Holy Spirit on us as comforter, the one who comes alongside us in the hardship of our journeys. Remind us, Lord, that it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about your glory. Help us to fall in line with that plan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and finish off in song.